We are in week four of our series that we've been doing called Getting Vertical, looking at the kings of Judah. Tonight, our focus, however brief, is on Hezekiah. And we read here about Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. I want you to note this, that Hezekiah was 25 years old when God called him to be the king. And God used him to bring a revival to the nation. We're going to be looking at this over the next several weeks. But God chooses this man and calls this man. And I think that the fact that he was 25 years old and used in such a mighty way should be an encouraging thing to every young person in this sanctuary tonight. Those of you who are young, I want to encourage you to not fall into that trap that Timothy so often did, where Timothy was timid, and a lot of it had to do with his youth, his age, and he felt like, you know, I just can't rise up, I just can't, you know, be in this role. And it's funny that I say this because I was just talking to Dan Lights. Tomorrow morning I leave to go to a pastor's conference up in the Northwest, where I'm going to be sharing. And I was sharing with Dan that, you know, I'm a little bit, you know, nervous and a little bit just intimidated a little bit, because a lot of these guys, they've been serving and pastoring the same church, and they've been doing it for over 25 years. And I'm like, what do I have to say to these guys, you know, kind of a thing. And but you know, we should never ever look at, because of our youth, allow that to hinder us. And Hezekiah is a great example of that. That here's a young guy that God was using. He used him in a mighty way. And so I don't want to ever hear from any of you younger people here these words here at Calvary Chapel Vista: I'm too young. Just take that out of your vocabulary. None of us are too young to be used by the Lord. Now we see here that Hezekiah, it says, did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David. He followed God like David. And as I mentioned this morning in 2 Kings 18, we're told this about Hezekiah, that he trusted the Lord more than any of the other kings before him or after him. That he stands out as a man who trusted God. 2 Kings also tells us that he clung to the Lord. Some translations put it this way, that he followed hard after God. He's a great example. 11 chapters in the Bible. Here in 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings and in Isaiah, 11 chapters are dedicated to this man. His dad was a wicked king. His dad didn't trust God. His dad didn't seek God. His dad boarded up the temple. He introduced the nation to the worship of Molech, that god where they would heat up his arms, the arms of this statue, and place the babies upon it. And thousands of babies were killed there in Judah during the 16 years that Ahaz was king. Hezekiah, though, was one that was spared. We read in verse 3 of this man that began to just seek God and serve God, and God used him to bring a major revival. And this is how it started. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the eastern square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they have forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and they turned their backs on him. And then they also shut up the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. And therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble and desolation and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. The first thing that we see here, and we pointed this out this morning, is that Hezekiah, the first thing he does when he comes to the throne is he turns his attention toward the temple. The temple that had been boarded up. It had been boarded up for many years during the reign of Ahaz. Ahaz had put an end to public worship of God in Judah. All these priests and Levites were out of work. And the first thing that Hezekiah does, the first thing that kind of is the initial spark in this revival, is he establishes worship of God, public worship of God. Back in Judah, he opens up the temple, he opens up the doors, and he calls for the Levites to come and to clean the temple, to take out the rubbish, to sanctify themselves, that's first. And then to sanctify God's house. Now, when you think of the word priest, what comes to your mind? What do you picture? I was hoping today that I would have had a little bit of time to just kind of, you know, make a little fun here, but I was going to take like a picture of, you know, I think the one thing that comes to our mind, we think priest, you know, we think automatically the Catholic Church, and, you know, we picture the guy in black with the little white collar, and I was thinking about, you know, putting Trevor's head on a picture of, you know, so just pretend it's there, you know, Trevor in a little priestly outfit, you know, with his little, you know, high collar. Or we think of the big robes, you know, and I thought about, you know, taking a picture of Dan's head on, you know, one of those guys with the big robes. I think Dan would be styling, you know, in one of those things. We picture that type of thing, you know, in the big, you know, the big Pope headdress thing. And, you know, that's what we picture. And I was thinking, you know, there's Jeremy with his big, you know, Pope headdress on and that type of thing. And that's what we picture when we hear that word priest, I think, a lot of times. But you know what? Have you ever thought about this? God looks at you in that way, as a priest. In fact, I want you to look at verse 11 again, because he tells us what the priests were to be about. And really what he describes here, and this is what I want you to grab a hold of tonight, because this was the beginning of this revival that broke out, him calling these guys who were the spiritual leaders in Israel to not be negligent of their calling, to not be negligent, to not forsake in any longer the house of God, but to cleanse themselves, to sanctify themselves, and to rise up and, listen, be what they were called to be. And I think that's God's message for us tonight, is to rise up and be what God has called us to be. And you know what he's called us to be is exactly what these men were called to be and to do. Notice three things he said that they were to do. Real simple. They were to stand before God. That speaks of prayer. The priest would stand before God to represent the people and to intercede. Secondly, they were to serve God. And the way that they would serve God is by serving his people. And number three, they were to minister to God. And the word minister to God really is that which speaks of worship. It's that which speaks of a devotion. And really, that's the Christian life right there. God's saying, hey, I'm placing you to stand before me. And this is the cool thing for us on this side of Calvary in the New Testament. We can stand before God today because we've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, they didn't have that luxury to really go and stand before God. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, but you and I, we can. In fact, we're invited to, we're encouraged to come and stand before God. He allows us. God takes our lives and says, you know what? I want to use your life to be an instrument of mine in my hands to serve me by ministering and serving my people. And God calls all of us to that. He gives all of us that privilege, but most of all, the Lord gives us that beautiful privilege and opportunity of ministering to Him in worship. You're a priest. You have a calling. Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, because this is exactly what Peter goes into in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9 and verse 10, he describes the calling, the position. He describes how God sees us. That's how God sees us. And there's a beautiful picture that I want us just to break down tonight and kind of grab a hold of tonight. You know, so often in the world today, people are concerned about, you know, who am I? Who am I? I read this book once that I actually liked the way the guy wrote, and I like his style, you know, in writing. But his message bothered me because he spent so much time in this book kind of laying out, hey, that we need to be concerned about, you know, how we view ourselves and be so concerned about how others view us, how we're seen in other people's eyes. And you know what? That is not that important at all. If you're like me, oftentimes I view myself in the wrong way. I can either think that, you know, I'm doing a lot better and I'm a lot, you know, cooler or whatever than I am, or I'm on the other extreme and thinking, you know, gosh, I'm just so, you know, such an idiot, you know, kind of a thing. But what really matters is not how I see myself or how others see me, but what matters is how God sees me. And this passage here lays out very beautifully for us some wonderful things about how God sees you, how God views you. And so let's look at this. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy." I want to break this down, and I see in here at least five descriptions that the Lord would have us to just grab a hold of tonight. The first is that He says that you are a chosen generation. A chosen race. I love this. I know that this is a corporate identity that he's talking about. He's talking about the church here as a whole, but the implication is individual because this race is not, listen, racial. It's not black or white or red or yellow or brown. No, the chosen race is a new people from all the peoples and all the colors and all the cultures. It's a group of people who have been joined together, who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the thing that links us is not where we live, not where we were born, not the color of our skin, but what links us is the blood of Jesus Christ. We are all connected by blood, His blood, that saves us and that covers us. And we're chosen. Think about that. The thing that gives us our identity is not color or culture, but it's our chosenness, chosen by God. Now, for some of you, I think that, you know, that really ought to be really, really special. Because the fact of the matter in your life is that you've never really been chosen for anything. I mean, you know, maybe you grew up and you were one of those kids that, you know, when it came time to, you know, pick teams at recess, you know, they'd go through the whole lot, and it's a really cruel thing that kids do, and they go through the whole lot, and there you would be, just kind of standing by yourself, and it would be like, okay, let's flip a coin to see who gets salvado, you know, kind of a thing. And that was you. You were kind of in that place where it's like never chosen. I mean, they didn't choose you to play kickball. They didn't choose you to play basketball. They didn't choose you to play tiddlywinks. You know, it's like you just were one of those ones just always kind of left out. Even now, maybe as an adult, when they're going to pick teams, let's play cards, you know, and you're going to play cards. And it's like, oh, man, I don't want to be teamed with him. Well, listen, I've got great news for you. God chose you. He picked you. He chose you to be a part of his family, and he wanted you for himself. I hope that blesses your heart tonight. God's saying, man, of all the people in the universe, I've chosen you specifically to be with me, to be on my team, to be a part of my work. What an astounding thing. What an amazing thing. I think a lot of you are probably how I was when I was 18 years old. And the last thing I ever thought about really was being in full-time ministry and being at all used by God. But God chose me. Picked me out of a group like this to say, not only was I chosen to be in his family, but he wanted to make it real clear to me, I've chosen you, Rob, to be used by me. And you know what? That's his message for all of us. The God of the universe says, I want you to partner with me, and I've chosen you to be a part of what I'm doing. You're a chosen race. Number two, and I'm going to skip one and come back to it at the end. But number two, the next thing we see, he says, you're a holy nation. That word holy means to be set apart, hagios in the Greek. It's the same word from which we get the word saints. It's those who are called out. So it takes this and it makes it a little bit more special when he's saying, I've chosen you. And not only have I chosen you to be with me, but I've chosen you out of the world. I've picked you to be a special person, one who is called out of the world. Now, he puts it to us like this. He says, I'm not calling you to be out of the world and go over here and isolate yourself and live in some monastery and just, you know, pray all day and read your Bible and you know, commune with me. He says, no, I'm choosing you to be in the world, but not of it. I've called you out in that type of way. Saints, called out ones. You know, a saint is kind of like a boat in this sense, that a boat's purpose is fulfilled when it's in the water. You see a great big boat cruising down the freeway, you know, on some trailer behind some, you know, truck, and you might look at it and go, wow, what a boat. That's so cool. Or maybe in your neighborhood, you know, I have a neighbor who has a great boat. But, you know, it kind of always just seems to sit in his driveway. You know, that's not a big deal. You know, it's like that boat, its purpose, it was to be put in water. And that's when it's fulfilled. It's fulfilling its purpose when it's put in the water and it's allowed to just cruise there in the water. You and I, our purpose by God, called out, called to himself, a holy nation, holy ones, made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's called us out, but to be in the world, just not of the world. You see, you take that boat, you put it in the water, and it's great. But if the water starts to get in the boat, then you've got problems. If water starts to fill up that boat, then suddenly that boat isn't going to fulfill its purpose. It's going to sink there in the water. And the same thing is true of you and I. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And if we get too much of the world inside of our boat, then suddenly we're not going to be fulfilling what God called us to do. So a chosen race, a chosen generation. And I want to back up for 1 minute. I love that phrase, a chosen generation, not just race. Because you see, this is a generation. In fact, there are several generations represented here. And I lose track of, you know, there's the baby boomers and there's the X generation and the Y generation. And there's, you know, all these, they give them all these names. But basically, you know, if you are 13 to 50, you make up several generations. But you are a chosen generation to be living and alive at this time, in this season, in the world today. And I believe that we are living in the latter days. And it's a time where God has chosen you and I to say, I've chosen you right now to be alive at this time to be my representative. So a chosen generation, a holy nation. But it gets more intimate because he says that we are God's possession. His own special people is what that means. And when you think of possession, you know, we can think of that as a negative kind of word. Somebody being possessive. We can think of it, you know, in the sense of you know, something that is not real personal. This guitar is Evan's possession. But that's not the idea here. It isn't speaking so much of ownership as it is of identification. Of God saying, you know, you belong to me and I've put my mark upon you and I love you. Ole, our assistant in our junior high ministry, he has a tattoo on his ring finger that says Sarah. That's his wife's name. If it said Susan, he'd be in trouble. But it says Sarah because that's who he's married to. And I think that's kind of cool. I wouldn't do that, but I think that's kind of cool, you know, that he did that. It's like, it's a mark of identification. I belong to her. She belongs to me. I'm identifying myself with this gal that I love. That's the idea here. God's saying, you're special to me. My possession. My own special people. Not just a group of people, but special people. Special enough that he says this, my thoughts for you outnumber the sand. That's radical. Go down to the beach. Stop by the schoolyard tomorrow and pick up a handful of sand and go, God thinks about me more than this. And he says the thoughts that he has for you are thoughts of good, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's his heart. You're special to him. He loves you. In the same way, my kids, man, they're special to me. God looks at you that way. There's a deep affection. You're his special people, not just his people. Special people. And then the fourth thing he says is, and I'm going to kind of lump all these together, is his called out ones. We're called. How are we called? He says we've been called out of darkness, and now we walk in the light. We were lost. He called us out of the darkness and grabbed a hold of us. And now we walk in the light. And he says, we were not a people. We didn't have an identity. We didn't really belong to anyone. We were lost. We were separated from God. But now, he says, those who were not a people are now called the people of God. And not only that, but we are a people that have been called and touched by the mercy of God. We who knew no mercy, suddenly, he says, now have received mercy. See, we're not just objects of his choice, but we are objects of his mercy. And mercy means not getting what you do deserve. What a beautiful picture. I hope this is blessing your heart. The Lord's saying that, hey, you are a royal priesthood. That's the next thing. Chosen generation, a holy nation, my own special possession for this purpose, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. The offices of royalty and priesthood were jealously separated in the Old Testament. There's only one in the Old Testament who held both the office of a king and a priest, and that was Melchizedek. the high priest of the Most High God. You read about him in the book of Genesis as well as in Hebrews. And I believe that that very person is a, in fact, I know it is a Christophany or an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament in a bodily form. Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, but he was also a king. But there were a lot of kings, David being one, who would have gladly given away his throne or his crown in order to be a priest. David had that heart of a priest, but he was called to be a king. And I'm sure that there were probably priests. We'll read about one in 2 Chronicles in a couple chapters here who comes along and for a number of years when I think his name was Jehoiada was just a little young guy. It might have been Joash, or a little young guy that he was 8 years old when he came to the throne. Or maybe it was Josiah, but one of those guys with a J. That this guy, the priest, I think the priest's name was Jehoiada, that Jehoiada comes and he kind of rules. I mean, he kind of is the surrogate leader for a number of years until, I think it's Josiah, gets older. And there might have been times where he might have thought to himself, you know, maybe I shouldn't be a priest and maybe I ought to be a king. But there was never the mixing of the two. But in the New Testament, Jesus, our king and priest, has brought them together. A royal priesthood. That means all of the privileges, all of the blessings, all of the resources of the king are available to us to be able to serve him. We have an exalted and active role in the presence of God. And one of the things that he tells us here that we have been made to do is to offer up praises. Jim Elliot, the great missionary, put it this way, we're just a bunch of nobodies who can now praise and magnify the only one who is somebody. And I like that. Bunch of nobodies called to give praise to the one who is somebody. In other words, and here's what I want you to catch. He has given us our identity, called us a chosen generation, a holy nation, his own special people, called out once to be a royal priesthood. He's given us that identity. That's how God sees you. For this purpose, that his identity might be proclaimed through us. That's what it's all about, guys. That's what it's all about, precious people. God has given you this amazing identity for one purpose, is so that we can make known his identity to a world that desperately needs to know him. God made us who we are so that we could make known who he is, that we could proclaim him. Our identity is for the sake of making known his identity. And we do that every single day. Hezekiah grabbed those priests and Levites and said this to them, "Don't be negligent of your calling. You guys have kind of been sitting on the sidelines for 16 years, but it's time to rise up. It's time to not be negligent of your calling. To stand before God, to serve God by serving his people, to minister to him through worship and devotion." And one other thing you see there in that chapter that they did was they offered up sacrifices. There was the sacrifice of the sin offering, which spoke of atonement, the people's sins being covered by the sacrificial offering of a substitute. An animal who would die in their place. And that led to the next offering, which was the burnt offering, which was an offering of consecration, of them recommitting themselves to the Lord. And then that was followed by the thanksgiving offering, which was an offering of fellowship and intimacy with God. God says of you and I that you are a royal priesthood who have been called to offer up sacrifices. What are those? Our lives are really to be marked by a living worship. But I want to close by just mentioning four verses, could go into more, that talk about the sacrifices that we give. I don't have these on a PowerPoint, so you got to listen. the first sacrifice? It's your heart. In Psalm 51, verse 17, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise." What a great word. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken heart. What does that mean? Well, it could mean a lot of different things. It could mean a heart that just recognizes, God, it's not about me. It's a heart that recognizes, I've sinned. The verse is taken from David's life after he had sinned with Bathsheba. And then he was confronted of it after 9 months. 9 months he tried to hide his sin. He was confronted with it. And his heart was broken. God forgave him and he restored him. But take hope in that tonight. Maybe you're in a place tonight where you realize, you know, you're not where you ought to be with the Lord. But you know what? If you come to him tonight with a broken heart, a humble heart, he won't despise that. But he accepts that. It's a blessing to him. It's a sweet aroma to him. It's an offering brought up to him that he gladly receives and restores. The second sacrifice that we note of in the Bible, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Basically coming to God and just basically saying, God, have all of me. Here I am, a living sacrifice. I want you to have my mind, God. I want you to have my eyes, God. I want you to have my heart, God. I want you to have my hands, God. I want to be that which is consecrated, given to you, a living sacrifice. And he says that is holy and acceptable to God. And it's your reasonable service. In other words, it makes sense. The third, in Philippians 4:18, it says, "Indeed, I have all and abound, and I am full, and having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma and an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." And this speaks of their service, and it speaks of their giving. Monetarily, it's a sacrifice to God. And lastly, in Hebrews 13, verse 15, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, and that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And I love this one because it's just so easy. God says, hey, you are my chosen generation. You are a holy nation. You are a people that are special to me, so much so that I have possessed you as my own special people. You are those who have been called out of darkness to walk in light, those who didn't have any identity at all, but now you've been called the people of God, those who had no mercy, and now you are the recipients of mercy, a royal priesthood. And here's how you fulfill that calling. Offer up praise, the fruit of your lips. In Hezekiah's day, a revival broke out because these men simply responded to Hezekiah's instruction to sanctify themselves, to sanctify God's house, and to not be negligent of their calling. They responded to that, and the result is God poured his Spirit out upon the nation. And God calls us tonight, this night, in this moment, be who you are. Respond to what I've called you. See yourself how I see. Grab a hold of tonight your identity in him. And be who you're called to be. And offer up to him tonight the sacrifice of a broken heart. Offer up to him tonight the sacrifice of a body just given over to him. Offer up to him tonight the fruit of your lips, the sacrifice of praise. That God might in this moment just pour his Spirit down upon us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this amazing picture that you give to us, that you see us in such a precious, beautiful way. And tonight we want to just offer up, Lord, our hearts. Tonight we want to be just who you have called us to be. We thank you, Lord, that your heart goes out to us so passionately. And Lord, may we now just bring our hearts to you with that same kind of passion, that same kind of heartfelt joy that we belong to you, that we've been called by you, that we are special to you, that you have chose us as your very own, and you have appointed us to be your royal priesthood, to offer up praise, to offer up our lives. Lord, we want to do that. Thank you, God. Meet us here tonight, God. We invite you, Lord. We cry out to you, our need tonight, to fill us afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. As heaven begins to lead us in worship, feel free if you want to kneel to kneel, if you want to stand, but let's just bring our hearts to God right now. Let's rejoice. Let's offer up our hearts, our bodies, our lips, our hands, our minds.